This recording was made on Sunday, the 22nd of February, 2026, at St. Andrew's Baptist Church. Barry Thistleton is preaching a sermon entitled Psalm 23, Part 1.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome in the name of Jesus. We don't normally start with a video like that. And why did I choose that video? It's been bugging me for a couple of years because it always seems to be on my playlist of when I have worship on. One we don't sing and I look at it, why? I also look at the words and I go, well, where do they go? Anyway, I'm not going to talk about Jen Johnson and her association with the publishers and what goes on there. That's a completely separate thing. But there are three tests for music that was given to me by the wife of someone who used to train vicars. And her test was, is it musically correct? Is it congregational? And is it theologically correct? Well, musically correct, it most certainly is. Is it congregational? Arguable. If you look at the music, you sopranos and the ones with the upper range tenors do really well. Us basses struggle with it. It's all right hand music. Just look at the music. So I'm glad it's not being sung in the church. Is it theologically correct? Has the goodness of God been with you forever? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Because there's lots of people who say, we've had good times and bad times. Some of you say, well, I didn't even know Christ until I was 30, 40, 50. But has God's goodness been with you forever? Now, I'm going to go to a scripture that was probably the second scripture that I learnt, and probably the second scripture that most of you learnt. I'm assuming the first scripture you all learnt was the Lord's Prayer. By the time I was six, I could quote this scripture. Couldn't obviously read by that time, well, not read properly, but I was able to read this scripture, and perhaps others will as well. If you haven't guessed by now which where we were going, it's on page 555 of your Bibles, if you're using the church Bible, Psalm 23. It's just six verses that I've known in my life for over 70 years, that I've got to be careful that I just don't become so familiar with that I just ignore the meaning and the understanding behind it, because it is just six verses that I have always known. We all found it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff to comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sorry for you that were looking at the NIV. I have to read it in the King James because that's the way I learnt it 70 years ago. And I'm sure others are with me as well. Now, there's a big dispute amongst the theologians. Did David write this as a young man looking forward? Or did he write it as an old man looking back? The jury is pretty evenly split. It's about 50-50 which way it is. Well, guess what? I'm going to look at it as an old man looking back. David died in his early 70s, so I've been there and passed that, and so I'm going to take that view that we're going to be looking back from that perspective. Now, just quickly, if I'm now thinking about David as an old man looking back, he was a shepherd. He was anointed as king. He was a warrior. He had to hide and flee because he was, in fact, he was anointed as a king. The current king Saul didn't like him. He was an adulterer. He was loved by God. I can go on and on and on. You think you've got problems, whatever you think you have, David had that on steroids. He was the typical man plus. The psalm is very much in two halves. Verses 1 and 2 are the preparation, and it pivots on verse 3. Then we get to 4 and 5, which it looks at life in its raw and gritty, and the 6 is the summary. I will go back to using the NIV from now on. So let's start with, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, if God's our shepherd, does that make us sheep? How do you feel about being a sheep? We'll come to that in verse 2, shall we? But let's look at how the shepherd is used in the Bible. It is clearly a metaphor for king. And David was both a shepherd and a king when he looks back. There's other examples where it's a king. It talks about King Cyrus in Persia as a shepherd. And he's the shepherd that brings back the Israelis from Persia back under Esther. And that was, as Richard said last week, funny how this ties up, for a time such as this. So we need a shepherd for a time such as this. God is the King of Kings. So amen to that. So I could look at that as a subject. But either way, with these first verses, it's preparation. And there's an example of God as and Jesus are often called shepherds, and we need to understand what they mean by that. So let's first look at David, looking back 60 years earlier, or perhaps 70 years earlier, when he was a shepherd for the first time, because they started before they were 10, being shepherds back in those days. 2,600 years ago. Did he drive around on a quad bike? Did he have a drone? No. He had to look after his flock with his bare hands. But please, turn to 1 Samuel 17. It's on page 289 of the Church Bibles. This is the chapter about David and Goliath. But I want to focus on just one small part. To be honest, I don't think I've ever noticed it before. I'm going to start in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of the Philistines. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go against the Philistines and fight him. You're only a young man, and you haven't been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep." Now, at that point, I was familiar with this bit, but it was the next bit. "When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued it from the sheep's mouth. When I turned on me, I seized it by the hair. I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of those because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord will rescue me from the paws of the lion, and the paws of the bear will rescue me from the Philistines." If a shepherd is capable of killing a lion and a bear with his bare, pretty much with his bare hands, what does that say about your father as a shepherd who can protect you? Do we lose heart with what God can do for us? Do we think God will protect us from our dangers? Because that's what it is saying in this verse. He not only protects us from our dangers, but he takes us through the trials and tests that life will bring to you. The difference is, in the 21st century, the troubles and challenges are different, but our shepherd will still guide us and look after us and take us through. He wants to support us and grow in the way he wants. It's only halfway through first one, so you can see how long it's going to be. There are examples in Matthew's and Luke, the parable of the lost sheep, where the 99 shepherds are the 99 sheep are looked at, are left alone while he goes and looks for the other sheep that is lost. Often we are that one lost sheep. God will always go and look for us. Throughout the Old Testament, there are examples of God acting as a shepherd, directing individuals and nations through difficult times. I'm just going to briefly flick to Psalm 119. I'll go back to there later. The first verse is, "Blessed are those who are blameless, who walk according to the laws of the land." 176 verses later, "I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands." That was not written by David, it's another psalmist. But the same view, is looking at God as his shepherd. And this ties up with one of the God's covenants that he's given to Moses. We traditionally call it the Ten Commandments, where he looks after us if we follow his follow his ways. God will look after us. This is one book. I've chosen one chapter. Let's turn to the New Testament now. On page 1076, John 10. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brought them out on his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because he knows his voice. But they will follow a stranger. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said it again. "I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. I have come before me thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pastures." Just think about that one verse. I am the gate. Whoever comes through the gate and finds me will be saved. "The thief comes to steal and destroy. I have come that they may have life and life to the full. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And we all know that Christ laid down his life for us. "The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he is hired and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Think on that verse as well. "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have no other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They will also listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I will lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." Well, that one piece Christ's promise to all of you there as he cares for his sheep, you. And we are that other flock that has got to come and be one flock with under Christ. Just want to pick up one other thing in there. It says, this command I received from my Father. Jesus does nothing that he doesn't hear from his Father. This is a very good example this morning, and it picks up very much on what Bob was saying. Do we seek Christ first before we do anything? Do we come to Christ to find out what his will is for us? This is what he's being asked us to do. I'm just going to really rapidly flick to Revelation 7 in verse 9. It's another reference. It's on page 1238 if you want to. It's under the heading of the great multitude and the white robe. Hopefully everyone in this room has got one of those white robes, or that's what we want. Because there it says in verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these are the white robes. Who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know, he said. They are those that have come out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white before the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits in the throne will shelter them in his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor the scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them from springs of living water, and God will wipe away their eyes. So that's the end time, which is where God says we will be. If we have got his robes, we have followed him and part of his flock. I'll just latch on the second half of that verse. We haven't even got through half of one verse yet. I lack nothing. I'm sure I'm going to say nothing new now. It doesn't say everything I desire I'm going to have. What it promises is he will meet our needs and direct us as a good shepherd. So not only will he, it's not just, oh, will he meet our needs, but we've got to be following him, and in his path, we need to have him as our shepherd for him to meet our needs. Bob referred to Exodus and the 6 million people that were being taken out of Egypt. He says there, when they had needs, he provided them with quail and manna. Not what they wanted, but what they needed. Anyway, let's now look at verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside quiet waters. Let's clarify the first thing. We are not sheep. We are like sheep in the relationship we have to God. But just remember what it says in 1 Genesis 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Sheep clearly live better when they are part of a flock. But what they are not are goats doing reckless things, doing their own thing and going their own place. So we would do better if we are part of a flock, part of a fellowship. Do you think sheep are stupid? We've all bumped into a half a flock of sheep in the middle of the road, don't get out of the way, won't do what you say. And you go, why? But as soon as the shepherd comes along, they go exactly where they need to, and we can go through. I was going to use the example, but I haven't written it down, about when you're in Israel and you see the sheep being walked along the roads in the towns. It is most peculiar. The shepherd's behind them just talking, having to walk at a very fast pace, but he doesn't get into much of a run. And when they get to a point in the road where two shepherds and they go a different way, one lot go where the one shepherd wants them to go, and the other lot go where the other shepherd goes, because they know the shepherd's voice. Believe it or not, universities have undertaken research on this topic. Cambridge in 2017, a research publication was put out there that said sheep can recognise people's faces and voices over 2 years later. Even if they've not seen them, and which is why when you go up into a load of sheep in the road, they run away from you and they go where they want to go, not where you want them to go. But the moment someone they know comes along, we haven't got Margaret here to ask her, but she assures me that they do. The one thing they do remember more than her face is the sound of the food, but we won't even go there. So now, do we spend enough time with God that we can recognise his face and his voice in every situation? As I said earlier, Jesus always went to the Father to find out. Do we listen to God enough as where he wants us to go? I'm going to now be a little bit of a confession. It was no secret I wasn't sure what to bring today, that those in the leadership knew when Chris had put his name down on my name down for this Sunday. I thought, what am I going to bring today? And I carried on and I went, okay, fine. I finished my preparation Tuesday evening, so you're not getting anything new from Tuesday. Wednesday morning was Ash Wednesday. And I clicked onto my iPad, random Bible study, and it said, it's about preparation. Well, if verse 1 and 2, understanding your relationship with the Father and coming to Father and hear his voice isn't preparation for Lent, I don't know what is. Anyway, the only thing is, it says there, takes me to lie down by still pastures. This is something we have to do actively. Psalm 46, a verse that we all know very well, he says, be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In this very busy world, still being still to seek God just doesn't happen. Back in the early 90s, we had just bought our house and we just had the extension finished and madly painting and decorating. I've got two children. I was running the youth group here. Had a very demanding job. And three times in 8 days, God brought that verse to me. Be still and know that I am God. And I think there is a time at this church where we are now that we need to have that very much for all of us at this time. The other thing is, it talks in that verse about by still waters. I've raised Margaret's name before and she's not here this morning, but Margaret talked last year about having to save a lamb from the reservoir because it escaped from where they were. Sheep will not survive fast running water, but they still need to drink. God takes us where we need to be. Running water sounds lovely. I love waterfalls and all the rest of it, but it's the peace and quiet of still waters. The other one is sheep rarely lay down. They will only lay down if they feel totally safe. As I say, this is an analogy, not reality. We are not sheep. Are we really safe in God's company? I didn't know Bob was going to give a publicity stunt for tomorrow night. But I'm going to ask you the question first. What is your safe place, your quiet place that you get to be with God? Over the last 6 months, Monday evening has become my safe place. It's good because there's other members of the flock with me. Sometimes it's praise and worship. Even on one evening, it was unbelievably deep forgiveness. There are times when we've sought direction. And believe it or not, tomorrow night, it's going to be quite quiet and peaceful. It's going to change the mood again because I'm leading. But we need to be, as our sheep, do we have a safe place where we feel comfortable to listen to? And we are brilliant. One of the things that I will go back and complain about why, when Bob said, I was one of the two people that had a little challenge about why didn't we go to the prayer meeting. And I'm going, it's too much talking at God and not enough listening to God. And I think we need to get back to that more, guys. Anyway, I'm going to get towards the end now, and I'm going to flick to page 618, which is Psalm 119. Heth is the eighth letter of the Hebrew Bible. Learned that this week. Every day is a school day. Which also can represent protection or a barrier. And this is what God, as our shepherd, provides. You are my portion, Lord. This is starting from verse 57, sorry. You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your laws. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am friends to all those who fear you, to all those who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with love. Lord, teach me your decrees. That reminded me of a very dear friend of ours, Christine Hammett. When I was very new to the church, she said, a Christian is a friend I've not met before. And that's what it says in verse 63. I am a friend to all who fear you. So, when I mentioned towards the end of last year that I might bring Psalm 23 to the fellowship, a member of the congregation said to me, I'd be happy to spend all my days lying down in green pastures beside still waters. Yep, you and me both. But you know, however nice that sounds, this isn't an option. We are to serve God where he chooses to be. This is preparation. It's a combination of being still before the God and seeking his face and obeying his commands. I'm on the last page, so don't worry. I've covered many verses this morning, as Richard did last week. People said it was good to use the whole Bible last week, so I followed his example. I just want to remind... I've already done that. But I'm going to finish very briefly looking at verse 3. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. I say this is the turning point. This is the pivot of the whole psalm. Hopefully your soul has been refreshed if you spend time with him. in those green pastures, by those quiet waters. Now, you need to walk along the right paths. Now, this can be taken two ways. It can be taken as God's moral laws as a metaphor, which was outlined in the Ten Commandments, which we talked about briefly earlier. I will go back to another verse. Micah 6, verse 8. Don't need to turn to it. It sums it up, and I've been using this now for the last 2 years. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Is that what you're prepared to do, brothers and sisters? The other the interpretation of verse 3 is practical. Perhaps that is where we are at a church. Now we all need guiding along the pathway of life. Taking our Jesus to the world, personally and as a fellowship, by sharing Jesus' names with those you meet along the way, and dare I say it, how can each of you contribute to church life? Not in your strength, but through the grace and direction of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you'd like to know any more about what you've heard, then please contact us via the contact page at sabc.org.uk.